the first several verses of this chapter. Luke 24, starting at verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen clothes lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself what had happened." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our God and Father, as we would turn our attention now to your word, we do pray that our hearts would be quieted, that the thoughts and the distractions of this life would be squelched, and that we could give our full attention to your word and to the truth of what it teaches us. Lord, we don't gather here this morning just for a ritual to come together and to go to church, but we really want to hear from you this morning. We really want the words, your words, that we'll be looking at to speak to our hearts and to move us and to help us to appreciate perhaps more what the Lord Jesus has done, who he is, where he is presently. Father, any that might be here this morning who do not know the Lord Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that your Spirit would show them the way to salvation. Show them the way to have eternal life, to know it for certainty, and to leave this place this morning in peace. So, Father, we commit our time to you and trusting you to work in our midst this very hour. For we ask it in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We'll be looking at a variety of scriptures this morning. I was just trying to think. We have this slide behind me here. He is not here, for he is risen. And that's what we just read here in Luke chapter 24. And I was just trying to imagine how these various disciples and women and people must have felt. The emotion, the reality that began to grip them, that the one that they had followed for 3 years and had placed their trust in and thought that he would bring in a kingdom, over the last weeks, they saw it all go south. And it was a depressing scene, culminating with Jesus hanging on a cross, beaten to a pulp, humiliated, bleeding, dying. All had fled, as he said. All had left him. But here they were, early that Sunday morning, the first day of the week, these women making their way to the tomb, They didn't expect the Lord Jesus to rise from the dead. They had perfumes and things to anoint the dead body. The thing that consumed their mind is, how are we going to roll away that big stone to go into the tomb to see the body and anoint the body? The furthest thing from their mind was that the body wouldn't be there. The disciples? I really think these women were probably the most astute spiritually of all the disciples, those that followed Jesus, and the women weren't expecting him to be raised from the dead. The disciples certainly weren't. And even Peter, as we read here, as he went into the tomb and he saw it empty, they were perplexed and they wondered. But when the reality of the resurrection finally gripped them, can you imagine what they must have felt like? Maybe you've had something in your life at some point where you're wishing, you're hoping, you're waiting for something to happen, whatever it might be, but really in your mind you don't think it's ever going to happen, and then it does. And just the joy and the soul and the spirit just exploding in praise. That morning was a special morning. We want to take a look at this today, the empty tomb. And we want to look at four things briefly. We could spend a lot of time on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's kind of a shame that we kind of condense it down to a Sunday morning. But I trust in our own lives and our own studies and our own meditations, we think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ often. And think about where he is today. He's seated on the right hand of God the Father, exalted far above all names and principalities and powers and rulers. And he is in sovereign charge of this world this morning. And so we can be thankful for that. And no one can ever take him off of that throne. So we want to look briefly at the predictions of his resurrection. We want to look at some proofs of his resurrection. We want to look at the power of his resurrection. And lastly, we want to look at the practical implications of his resurrection for us. So let's begin with the predictions of his resurrection. You know, it's not just that the Lord Jesus lived on this earth 30 couple years, and especially those last 3 years when he launched out into public ministry. It's not then, of course, that, you know, the resurrection would happen or that it was thought of by God. But this was in the plan of God from before the world began. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? God saw his creation. God saw those whom he had formed, the human race. He saw the race fall into sin. He saw Adam's transgression. He knew what that meant. But before all that had ever taken place, God already had a plan. He had a plan for this world. And that plan, of course, culminated in the death, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. So, predictions of his resurrection. And we just want to look at a few of these verses. There'll be a lot of verses we won't look at all of them necessarily, but perhaps you could jot them down for maybe your own study and meditation. But the Lord Jesus, he said in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40, the Pharisees came to him, they wanted to see a sign. They always wanted to see a sign. They wanted to see something special. And you remember what Jesus said to them? In verse 39, he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." A little cryptic. I'm sure they had no idea what he was talking about, what he meant, what he was referring to. No one did at that time. But that's what he said at that point in his ministry. If we go on a little further in the Gospel of Matthew to chapter 16 and verse 21, the Lord now began to teach his disciples. He began to instruct his disciples that he indeed would be killed. He would suffer, he would die, but he would be raised again from the dead. He broke this news to them. Can you imagine? Again, they're seeing him as the Messiah. They're believing that. They've grasped that. Peter gives great testimony and witness, confession of faith to that very truth. They believe that with all their heart. But they also believe that here and now, while he was on the earth, he would set up this kingdom. And so the Lord drops this bombshell. Matthew 16, 21, from that time Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. That message was such a shock to them. Verse 22 says, then Peter took him aside, began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. They didn't have a clue what was going to take place in the coming weeks and months. And so bad it was here that the Lord had to say to Peter, he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me. You are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. I mean, Peter wasn't trying to be dumb or rude or anything else, but he so believed that the time had come for the Messiah to be here and set up the kingdom that he was all in. And his whole life he was following the Lord now. And there was no turning back. And this is, of course, not the news that he wanted to hear. He says in chapter 17, verse 9, as they came down from the mountain, as they went to the mountain, he transfigured himself before them. Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. And again, making prediction, saying he would not only be killed, but he would be raised from the dead. Further on in that same chapter, verse 22, when they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and the third day he will be raised up. And they were exceedingly sorrowful. So what did they think? It began to make them sad. They still didn't understand it. A suffering Messiah was not at all part of their beliefs and understanding. They didn't see that in the Old Testament. But the Lord keeps telling them and telling them and telling them. In Matthew 20, we read a similar thing. Matthew 26, we read a similar thing. You remember in John's Gospel in chapter 2 and verse 19, the Lord said there, in John chapter 2 and verse 19, Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And of course, they thought he was talking about that physical temple. The Jews said, it has taken us 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. So it's not like the Lord throughout his earthly ministry, in those 3.5 years of public ministry, it's not like he wasn't telling people that this was going to happen in his own disciples. And then, of course, we can go back into the Old Testament. We won't look there this morning, but Psalm 16 talks about resurrection, the resurrection of the Lord. Of course, Psalm 22 talks about his death. Isaiah 53, looking at the fact that he would die, but there was something after that. There was more after that. And so predictions of his resurrection. But you know, if there's going to be a resurrection, there has to be a death to precede it. If one's going to be raised from the dead, there has to be death. And so when the Lord Jesus would talk about resurrection, I mean, that's a wonderful thing. That's a tremendous thing. In fact, I can't think of a theme of a truth in Scripture more wonderful than the resurrection. Everything's positive about it. It's life. It's glorious. It's the Lord. It's everything. It's a wonderful theme of Scripture. But there cannot be a resurrection without there first being a death. And as the Lord Jesus was crucified on the cross of Calvary for your sins and for my sins, for the sins of the world, and God was judging those sins in him as he hung there between heaven and earth, he indeed died. There are those who say the Lord Jesus never died. It was a fake death and all kinds of crazy theories, saying he didn't actually die. So if he didn't actually die, well, then he didn't actually, of course, raise from the dead. Well, he died. All four of the Gospels, of course, give us accounts of the death of the Lord Jesus. All four of the Gospels give us accounts of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Matthew says he yielded up his spirit. Mark says he gave up the spirit. Luke says he breathed his last. John says he gave up his spirit. We read further in Mark 15, 43 to 45, Pilate marveled that he was already dead. And remember when the Roman centurion was there at the foot of the cross, it says when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. They would break the legs of these people to hasten the death, such a horrible, lingering death over several days. So they would break the legs to speed up the process. Now here was a Roman centurion. These men had seen thousands of people die. How gruesome is that? Standing at the foot of a cross, watching a criminal die by crucifixion. You know, they probably got very callous to it. But when he looked at the Lord Jesus, he was dead already. I mean, these guys knew when a person on a cross was dead. And so here's the accounts of the gospel writers. Here's the account of the Roman centurion himself. And of course, medical people. Gerald referred to some of this morning. Medical people have looked at this whole thing medically. There is no way he was not dead by what happened before the cross, on the cross, and at the end of the cross. He indeed was dead. But death must precede resurrection. But the death of the Lord Jesus was no ordinary death. No one ever died like the Lord Jesus. We just mentioned he predicted his own death. No one's ever predicted the death of another. I mean, yes, you could say, I'm going to go kill so-and-so today. But centuries before, I mean, no one's birth is even predicted, much less their death and how they would live. And all these things are true of the Lord Jesus. His whole life was predicted. And we find it throughout the Old Testament and quoted in the New Testament, referred to in the New Testament. So he predicted his own death, and the Old Testament predicted it, and it was hundreds of years before that, centuries before. His death was accompanied by natural phenomena. Again, people die. Millions of people die every day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. And there's never natural phenomena. There's never the things that accompany the death of normal human beings that accompanied the death of the Lord Jesus. Matthew 27, Brother Dean read these verses this morning. I'll just read verse 45. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Verse 15 says, or 51 says, after he died, then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth quaked. The rocks were split. We know there was darkness over all the land. The very nature itself responded to the death of the Son of God on the cross of Calvary. His death was accompanied by these things as no other man's death ever was. His death was also determined, or was by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. As Peter preaches in Acts chapter 2, the first sermon after the church was formed, and he's got thousands of people there, and Jews are there, and he's proclaiming who Jesus of Nazareth is. He says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." His death was by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God. Every part of his life, including his death, including his resurrection, determined by God. And yet we read here as well in verse 23, Peter says to those people there, you and some of those were part of that group that had him made guilty. And so he puts the blame on them as well. You have taken lawless hands, have crucified, and put them to death. And let's not get smug and point our fingers at them and say they're the ones who crucified the Lord Jesus, or saw to it that he would be crucified, because you and I, because of our sins, had a part in that as well. That's why he went to the cross. That's why he died. His death was no ordinary death. His death was different. Matthew 27 and verse 54, that Roman centurion, as he looked upon the Lord Jesus, he dies and he looked at him and he said, "Truly, this was a righteous man." Another account says, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Again, these men had seen thousands of people die by crucifixion, but there was something different about Jesus' death. I mean, even the very words he said on the cross, of course. That dialogue between the criminals. The things that he uttered from the cross made this Roman centurion, this hard, calloused, tough Roman centurion, say, this man was the Son of God. He was different. His death was different. His death was given as a ransom for many. Jesus said, "I didn't come to minister, but to be ministered unto," or not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give my life a ransom for many, a price. His life, his death became the payment, became the price to satisfy a holy, righteous God for our sins. The death that you and I deserve to die under the judgment of God is the death he died for us. His death was given as a ransom for many. And lastly, his death was the remission for sins, as we read in Matthew 26 and 28, as the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper. He says, "The blood which he will shed is for the remission, the forgiveness of sins." That's what the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus was for. So these are still predictions of his resurrection. Of course, before he was resurrected, he needed to die, and his death was no ordinary death. Let's go on to the proofs of his resurrection as we continue to look at that empty tomb with the stone rolled away. And we'll just go through some of these briefly. Well, this is the first one. Proofs of his resurrection. The tomb is empty. The body was never discovered. All they had to do was produce the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. There would be no Christianity. There would be nothing. It all would have been a hoax. Everybody who followed him would have been a fool. All they had to do was produce the body. They couldn't. Why? The only conclusion, and again, Brother Gerald was sharing that this morning, Lee Strobel and many like him who went out to disprove the resurrection of the Lord Jesus were taken aback by the evidence. That tomb is empty because Jesus Christ has risen. What he proclaimed was true, and it came to pass. And he not only rose from the dead, but he ascended back to heaven, and he is exalted now, as Isaiah 52 tells us, again seated on the right hand of God the Father. But that tomb is empty. Some say the women went to the wrong tomb. The disciples went to the wrong tomb. They didn't go to the wrong tomb. They went to the right tomb. How many tombs would have had a big stone rolled in front of it like his? That tomb is empty. What a proof for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Secondly, he appeared to so many people. He appeared to many. As these pictures here try to show, one of them showing these with his own, one of them showing that he's out among 500 witnesses. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us. You remember he appeared to Mary Magdalene by herself. And she didn't even know it was him at first. And then he made that known to her. He appeared to the other women. He appeared to the two Emmaus disciples. Walked with them, talked with them. They didn't recognize him at first. They're asking him, don't you know what's going on? Imagine that. Here's the risen Lord. And they're saying to him, don't you know what's happening here? Yeah, I think he did. And then he revealed himself to them. He revealed himself to the disciples with Thomas absent. As he came, he just came in through the walls in his resurrection body. And there he was in the midst of his disciples, and he would say to them, peace. Peace be unto you. And they saw him. Thomas wouldn't believe it. And the next week, he appears again with Thomas in the midst. And John tells us in John 20, Thomas had said, I will not believe unless I can put my hands into those wounds. He wanted to see, and he did see. You know, but God says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. That's you and I this morning. We haven't seen the Lord Jesus. We haven't seen those wounds. But we believe. And God says, how blessed. Jesus said, how blessed are we. Because we have not seen. We don't have that empirical proof. But yet we believe. And we are saved because of that. But he appeared to many. I believe there's 12 appearances. And remember the appearance to Peter. Peter got his own private appearance because he needed it. Josh shared that song. From Peter's perspective. That song always chokes me up. I don't know why. Because I think of this man who's so strong, so bold, so courageous, willing to fight for the Lord Jesus, willing to kill others so he wouldn't die. Turns out denying that he even knows his name. Can you imagine when he saw the Lord? What an event. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. We don't know what they said. Peter and Jesus. But you know, Peter became the man of God that God called him to be. A fisher of men, a shepherd of God's people. Beloved, we can fail. But God is more than willing to give us a second chance. And this man's life proves it. But we need to come to him, because he will certainly come to us. Well, he appeared, his appearances, I got to get moving here. Many appearances. You know, eyewitness accounts are one of the most powerful testimonies in any case that's in a court of law. Eyewitness testimonies. And the resurrection of the Lord Jesus has that. How about the radical change and transformation of the disciples and of Paul? And I note here, and Peter himself. Paul, who hated Christians. Paul, who wanted to kill Christians. Paul, who saw to it that Christians were taken to prison and some of them killed. Many think Paul was instrumental in having Stephen stoned in Acts chapter 7. God turned that man's life around because of the resurrection. Radical change and transformation of these disciples who were so fearful. They all just gathered together in the upper room. They were afraid. They didn't know what to do. They had no direction. They didn't know where to begin. They didn't know where to take up after the Lord Jesus was crucified. But these men were changed, and women. The day of Pentecost, and the Spirit of God came, as Jesus had said, I must leave, but another Comforter is coming. I will send him, and he will be with you. He will be in you, the Spirit of God. And we see that in Acts chapter 2, and it's a great truth of this present age that we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us, we who believe. And he transforms us. And so we see that in these men. Radical change and transformation to fear, to fearlessness. What about the beginning, the growth, the continuation of the church down through the centuries? Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell, Hades, shall not prevail against it. Satan can see to it that as many Christians as he wants are persecuted and martyred. He can dwell in people and move people to change laws of lands, to persecute Christians. He will never, ever snuff out the church of Jesus Christ. He cannot, because Jesus said these words. And so the existence of the church and the beginning of it, the growth of it, the continuation of it, the spread of it to this very present day is proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Changing the day of worship from the seventh day, the Sabbath, to the first day of the week. And in fact, the whole movement from the Old Testament way of things to what we are doing today in the church age. Again, a radical change. The writings of the New Testament, the resurrection in the book of Acts, the resurrection in the epistles and elsewhere, that speak to a risen, glorified Savior. Proof of the resurrection. And then, of course, the testimony of conversions. You and I, if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning and we are saved, we are part of this testimony of conversions throughout the history of the church that continue to go forth because of the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is just a summation of those couple proofs. More things could be looked at. What about the power of his resurrection? In John's gospel, Jesus said, therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me. It might appear that way. It might look that way. They captured the Lord Jesus. They put him through a trial. They led him out to be crucified. They nailed him on a tree. Only because he allowed it. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This command I have received of my Father. He willingly laid down his life for you and me. And he willingly took it up again through the power of God. Romans chapter 1, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. In other words, he was man, 100% human, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. He was God manifest in a body, God incarnate, man so that he could die, but God, he was raised up from the dead. The power of God, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. Ephesians chapter 1, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. How much time do we think, or do we spend meditating and dwelling on this truth to the point where it actually has an effect on our lives? What's he saying? The power that God demonstrated in raising Jesus Christ from the dead is the same power that operates in us. I was just saying to Michelle yesterday, you know, someday we're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And sometimes I think, how much of what I've done will be in the power of the flesh? Not that it's bad, but just in my own strength. Not immoral, but just, you know, I'm doing things in my own strength versus doing things according to the mighty working of his power in us. It's a sobering thought. We have God's power available to us for so many, for everything in life. Everything. The power. That same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that works in us. And Paul says, really as a prayer, I guess, in Philippians 3:10, all that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Paul wanted that intimate connection with that resurrection power to guide his life. Not to be some weirdo, but that He sensed the power of God working in him supernaturally. We all face difficulties and problems in life to various degrees, and every one of us needs the power of God working in us to help us through those things. God is teaching us it's available to us, the power of his resurrection. 2 Timothy 1:8 through 10, the gospel according to the power of God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, the power of his resurrection. The resurrection provides power over sin and death. What is this gospel? We just read it there in 2 Timothy chapter 1. What is this gospel that's connected with power, immortality, giving life? What is this? Well, this great chapter of 1 Corinthians 15 can't hardly preach a message on the resurrection without touching on this chapter. Verses 1 through 8. This is just some selected thoughts there. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preach to you, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. What is the gospel? Christ died, Christ was buried, Christ rose again according to the Scriptures. There in just two short verses, Paul summarizes the gospel. This life-giving element from God that can take someone who, from spiritual unbelief, being far from God, and can bring them into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He goes on to say in this section, and that he was seen by Cephas, that's Peter, then by the 12, by over 500 brethren at once, by James, then by all the apostles, and last of all was seen by me also, Paul, who wrote this, who came about on the scene a little bit later. Jesus was seen. The gospel. Further on in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, what if this isn't true? What if he didn't raise from the dead? Well, then these verses tell us the awful news. Then Christ is not risen. Our preaching is empty. Your faith, my faith, our faith is empty. Paul says, we are found false witnesses of God, we who proclaim it. Your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ, that is, those who have died in Christ, they've simply perished. And he sums it up by saying, we are of all men the most to be pitied. If this resurrection is not true, perish the thought. 1 Corinthians 15, 20, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Lord Jesus came into this world because sin has permeated this world. Sin has permeated every human being ever been born since the time of Adam. We are sinners by nature and by practice. And the Bible says we're under the wrath of God. We're under condemnation already. But Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but he came into the world to save the world through his death and through his resurrection. Verse 22 here again. For as in Adam all die. 100 out of 100, no escaping. But to die without Christ is to go to be in a place where Christ will never be, and God will never be, separated for eternity, suffering and anguish and agony. And so we come to this, the personal implications of his resurrection. And we ask the question, as we come to a close here this morning, what does the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead have to do with me personally? I want each of us to read this question with that pronoun, me. Because it's a question each one of us needs to ask. What does the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead have to do with me personally? You, as you sit there this morning. Is this just some great fairy tale? Is this just something not to get that excited about? What is it? In Acts chapter 17, Paul is preaching there to a bunch of pagans. And he comes to the end of that time, that message that he preached, and he says this, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because he has appointed. You probably have appointments this week. We all have appointments. There's a day, there's a time scheduled for something. Well, this says he has appointed, he has scheduled a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. Now notice the last part of this. He has given assurance of this to us. How do we know this is true? Because he raised him from the dead. What does that mean? That means the judgment of Jesus Christ on this world and on sinners and on those who do not know him as Lord and Savior is as sure as his resurrection from the dead. And that's a surety. You keep reading in this section in Acts chapter 17. And here's what we read. Some mocked. They heard this message. They heard what I just read to you. Paul was saying it to them. And it says some mocked. Made fun of it. Thought it was stupid. Thought he was out of his mind. Some said, we want to hear you again on this matter. They're perplexed. You know, some of these people spent their time just investigating new stuff. They wanted to hear more about it. And maybe some wanted to hear more about it because they were a little convicted. Whoa, is this really true? Well, both of those groups are in serious trouble, are they not? Many people mock the gospel. Many people mock believers who believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. We believe he's seated in the heavens. We believe he's coming back. We believe he can forgive sins and give us eternal life through faith in him, through his work on the cross, through his death and his shedding of his blood and his resurrection. We believe that. But many mock. Some are kind of on the, you know, do I believe it? Don't I? I'm not sure. What's this going to mean for my life? Am I getting into a cult? All kinds of questions. Maybe someone here is in one of these two groups this morning. You're either on the fence, you're not sure, you don't understand, you're not convinced, or God forbid, you mock. But you know what? The last verse in Acts chapter 17 says, some believed. Some believed. And joined them. And I trust that many, most if not all here this morning, have believed. But I don't know that. Only God knows that, and you know that. Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? The time has come for all men everywhere to repent, to come to God, to come clean. He's not asking you to change to come to him. He's asking you to come to him and believe in the Lord Jesus, and he will change you and give you eternal life. What news could be better? And to walk out of this building this morning, it doesn't matter what happens. We have a home in heaven. What comfort that is to so many who have lost loved ones in Christ. What a hope that is for us who are looking ahead at the days and realizing life goes on and life has an end. Then what? The Bible simply says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. His resurrection guarantees the truth of that. And God is true to his word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the opportunity this morning to look at your word. Oh, so much we could have looked at. So much could have been said. But Father, we just pray that the words that we did look at this morning might resonate in our hearts. Certainly for those of us who are here this morning and we believe this message of the gospel, oh, what a sweet sound this is to our ears to just emphasize and reassure us once again of the resurrection and what it means, guaranteeing our home in heaven through faith in Jesus Christ. But Father, we pray this morning if there be anyone, one person in our midst this morning who does not believe for whatever reason, oh God, we pray, even in the silence of this minute, they would come to you. They would confess their sins, that they are a sinner, that they are on the road to judgment, that they are lost without hope, and that they would simply bow their knee, their heart, and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in him. You promise. You will never cast anyone out who comes that way. You promise you will give unto that soul eternal life. Oh God, we pray. If there be any this morning like that, that they would come to you. Father, again, we are so thankful for our time together this morning. Thankful for this wonderful truth. May it fill our minds and our hearts in the coming days and weeks and really every day of our lives. May we realize, may we think, may we meditate on the fact that Jesus Christ is alive. And because he lives, we too shall live. We give you thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.